And the only real question in all this is, are we listening? Are we listening to the all-knowing God? When you think about God being all-knowing and being a God who just knows everything about us, it makes me think of the words that were spoken to Jeremiah. The word of the Lord came to me saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." Isn't that a wonderful thing? God knew Jeremiah while he was in his mother's womb. And there are so many other things that we could turn to and contemplate or meditate on. In the book of Psalm, we can turn to Psalm 139 and verse 16. And we read something a little bit different, but still the same point. Psalm 139 and at verse 16, David writes, "Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book they are all written. The days are fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you." Finding great comfort in those words. God knew Jeremiah while he was yet in his womb. God knows you in the same way. And what's remarkable about that is the idea that David gave here, that the eyes of God saw his substance while he was yet being formed. And when we think about that, we think in terms of God knowing from every cell forward when you're being formed. Tonight we're going to continue a little bit with that series, Religious Division and Error. And there are so many subjects that go along with that title, Religious Division and Error, that it would take forever to preach them, actually. So we're just going to look at another one tonight. We think of the apostle, people who believe that children are born in sin. Children are born. Is that a fact? Children are born in sin. And they, believe it or not, there are people who teach that. And we're hopefully tonight just look at a few scriptures and deflate that kind of thinking, because it is not true. We can just say that right up front. Children are not born sinners. When we think in terms of what we read here about David, about God's eyes seeing his substance being yet formed, we go all the way back to the very beginning of our own existence as far as how God designed every one of us. Something called DNA that I'm sure we've all heard the term, and I don't want to get real technical about this, but and honestly, I probably couldn't, so I'm giving myself a break here. But DNA is a marvelous thing. The first time I ever heard about DNA, you know, it was a strand of chromosomes that had the, you know, defining writing blocks, the plan, if you will, of every cell in your body. That one cell makes an eye, another cell makes a nose, and that kind of thing. And the DNA would reach out and just instruct all these cells how to work together to make you. And it was at that time, and I'm talking 30, 40 years ago, at that time it was just a marvelous thing, DNA. And since that time, I've read a little bit here and there, and believe it or not, DNA, they used to think it was a strand of instructions. Now, then it was two strands, billions and trillions of instructions. Now it's three strands, and now they're saying there's four layers of DNA. How complex. I used to write computer programs. And we would, in the old days, we had those big wide green bar output printers. You know, they would go like that and take an hour to print out a few pages. And we would write programs that were, you know, 40, 50 pages long. And it's kind of like an instruction to a computer. And if you made one mistake, literally, if you put a period where there wasn't supposed to be a period or a space where there wasn't supposed to be a space or a question mark, whatever, one mistake in that program failed. God is marvelous. Because we're not talking about a few thousand characters. We're talking about trillions of instructions, layer after layer after layer of DNA. And there are, you know, not, I don't want to get off on a different subject. The time's already running out. But it is marvelous to think how complex our DNA is. And if you look at it seriously, it is literally impossible for any reasonable person to come to the conclusion that we are all an accident of primordial existence. No, DNA is an instruction. Each chromosome connects. Each chromosome is a design. It defines exactly who we are and what we'll be like. And David said to God that your eyes saw my substance. You think of that substance. From the very first cell forward. And then we think of the genetics. And what happens with genetics is that we inherit height, physical features, shoe size, eye color, intellect, athletic ability, even heart disease, hair color, those kinds of things. That's what DNA does for us. It's instructions on how you're going to look. But DNA doesn't tell us how we are going to live. There is something, though, called psychological, environmental psychology, which, again, a subject we don't need to get real deep into, but overall, basically what it means is you are a product of your environment. If you lived in a household with great instruction and nurturing and encouragement, then you're going to be a person with great success. And if you live in a household where you were always oppressed and you were troubled all the time by parents and your siblings, then you're going to not come out so good. That's the theory. And I'll tell you what, I'm not a psychologist, I'm not a psychiatrist, but I know for sure that I've met people who have had horrible, terrible lives. Being growing up, and some of the best people I know. So I don't know if I put a whole lot of weight into that kind of thinking. They claim that environmental changes are things that you do to yourself. In other words, it can include the scars that you have through your upbringing. If you put piercings in your body, that's an environmental change. If you add weight to yourself, that's or lose weight. It's an environmental change. Your hearing ability can change. Whether you wear makeup or not, ladies, can change. But that's still got nothing to do with who you are. And temperament, your attitude, those things also play into that picture. And studies show, of course, that if your friends smoke, it's very likely that you'll smoke. My parents smoked all the time. They went through a whole carton a day, and I hated it, and I never smoked. So there's no rock-solid thing going on here. You know, they say that even though you know it's wrong, you have no choice in the matter. You're going to smoke just because everybody around you smokes. And that's not necessarily true. Even though you see the Surgeon General's warning, you're still going to smoke because everybody around you smokes. Your parents smoke. You grew up with that smoke. Therefore, you're going to smoke. It's a pretty sore conclusion. The world has concluded, then, that sin is not genetic, but environmental. These psychologists, it's not genetic. It's experimental, or environmental, rather. And therefore, you're not really in control. Everybody around you is. And that's all well and good. But the real question is, what does the scripture say? Are children born sinners? Right? Going genealogy backwards, if we look at Luke chapter 3 together, Luke chapter 3, something really remarkable there. Because we think of being born as something, You know, I was born not a dog because the DNA that I have made me a human man. And that's what DNA does. I'm not a cat. I'm not a bird. I'm not a skunk, even though I've been called a skunk. But I'm not. But if we look at the idea of DNA or our makeup, our the true scientific makeup, there's something really interesting here in chapter 3 of Luke. And just look with me at the at verse 3 and verses 23 through 38. And what's remarkable is the idea that at the end of the line, the beginning of our DNA might surprise you. Luke chapter 3 and verse 23, we read, "Now Jesus himself began his ministry about 30 years of age, being, as it was supposed, the son of Joseph, and the son of Heal, and the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, and the son of Janna." And for time, I'm going to skip some of these names. But look at all the names that are going down. The son of, the son of Joseph there at the end of verse 26. And Jonas 27, Zerubbabel in 27 and 28, Melchi, and on and on and on until you get down, all the way down. To go to verse 38, and what does it say? The son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. So our DNA structure began with God creating us. Adam was the first man, and he had DNA. And he wasn't born a sinner, there's no question of that. And so that's one thing that we look at in the scriptures. Are we born sinners? No. Because if it's true, that makes God the origin of my sin. You know, if sins are genetic and passed on from father to son, we got a problem. Because that makes God the one that's caused all this trouble. And we know that's not true. God made man upright. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And verse 29, "Truly this only have I found, that God made man upright." That's what the wise man Solomon said. And God made us upright, but man sought out many schemes. Ecclesiastes chapter 28 and verse 15, "You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created." Uh-oh. Till. You know, we use that word till this morning twice. Till. Till is a word that means something that's going to happen at some point in time in the future. So you were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. Till iniquity. Babies are beautiful, but sooner or later they bite. Is that sin? No. Because children are not responsible until they know the difference between good and evil. Children are not responsible until they have that knowledge. In Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 39, we read, "Moreover, your little ones and your children, who you say will be victims, who today have no knowledge of good and evil. And they shall go in there to them. I will give it. And they shall possess it." Listen, we've already read enough scripture to know that we're not born sinners. We're not born evil. We're not born with sin. We have to come to a knowledge of good and evil in order to be guilty of either one. Isaiah chapter 7 verse 16, "For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings." For before the child shall know to refuse the evil. We have to grow up and we have to learn what's right and what's wrong. When we first are born, there is no right or wrong in our minds. There is no right or wrong in our hearts. Those are things that we have to learn. Everyone is responsible for their own conduct. We're responsible for our own choices. We had a sermon not too long ago called Choices. Everything we do is our choice. It's my choice to obey God. It's your choice to obey God. It's your choice not to obey God. It would be my choice not to obey God. It's my choice to live a life that is good and pleasing and acceptable in the sight of God. It's your choice to live a life that's good and pleasing and acceptable in the sight of God, but it's your choice. It isn't something that's wired into your DNA. We're not talking about people that have a problem because of some birth defect, something that happened to them in the process of being born. We're talking about the normal, everyday individual has to make choices. Fathers shall not be put to death, says Moses. Fathers shall not be put to death for the death for their children, nor shall children be put to death for their fathers. A person shall not be put to death for a person shall be put to death for his own sins. You know, this is important. In Ezekiel, in a number of places, we're told we have a choice. You have a choice to do good or to do evil. Why in the world would you choose to do evil? And when I say evil, listen, maybe I should just simply say sin, or maybe I should simply say disobey God, but you have a choice to obey God or not to obey God. Obeying God would be good. Not obeying God would be evil. I'm not talking about a devil with little horns and a red tail. I'm talking about choosing what is right in the sight of God versus what's not right in the sight of God. Ezekiel 18:20, the soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. In other words, there's nobody to blame. You can't say, well, God made me this way. God made me so that I would deny him. God made me so that I would not obey him. God made me so that I would refuse Christ. No, he did not. Maybe your environment had something to do with that, but you weren't born that way. Everyone is responsible for their own conduct. We're all responsible for our own choices. In Colossians chapter 3 at verse 25, the apostle Paul, he said, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done. And there's no partiality. With God, God doesn't say, well, Dave, I know you did wrong, but you're a really good guy and I like you a lot and you remind me of Adam. Nope. We're responsible for our own conduct. And as we grow up in this world and we learn that it's wrong to bite, if we continue to bite, that becomes sin. If we know that it's wrong to steal your neighbor's bicycle as a child, then when we steal the bicycle, that's sin. If we learn that there's a choice between living for God or against God, and we choose to live for God, that's righteousness. If we choose to live against God, that's sin. But we have to know who God is in order for that to be sin. We have to know the difference between good and evil in order for that to be a sin. We've all heard Paul, Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, so also shall he reap. In other words, it's your choice. You sow to good, you're going to reap good. You sow to evil, you're going to reap evil. He says that if you sow to his flesh, you'll reap of the flesh corruption. Sowing to the flesh simply means sowing to your own personal desires. When we talk about the flesh and sowing to the flesh, we literally have to go over to Galatians chapter 5. And what we want to see is basically a pretty clear outline in Galatians of what the fruits of the Spirit are, whether they're good or bad. If we sow to the flesh, he says in verse 19 of chapter 5, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery. If you commit adultery, you're sowing to the flesh. Fornication, uncleanliness, you're sowing to the flesh. Lewdness, idolatry, sowing to the flesh. Sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, sowing to the flesh. Outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murder, drunkenness, rivalries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Sowing to the flesh. You know, when he says selfish ambitions, that means that you're interested in self. You know, what's right for me may not be the same as what God says is right for me. Selfish ambition. Well, then you turn to verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, it's a fruit of the Spirit. Joy, fruit of the Spirit. Peace, fruit of the Spirit. Long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, fruit of the Spirit. And that's what God wants us to be like. And choosing of the two decides whether or not we're sinning or not sinning. A child of God is safe. Or a child, rather, is safe in God. Now, what do I mean? I mean that a child that really does not know the difference between good and evil, hasn't quite grasped that concept, and doesn't really have any substantial, stable knowledge of God and what God wants for him or her in their life, they're not sinners. They're just simply not. They're not born sinners, and they're safe in God. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus says, I assuredly say to you, unless you are converted and become as one of these little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Little children are safe. You know, when the children wanted to come to Jesus and the disciples stopped them and tried to keep them away, and Jesus says, no, let them come. Set that little child on my lap. God loves the little children. We've all heard that song. But Jesus said, unless you're converted and become as little children. Now listen, if you're an adult, the idea of being converted as a little child means you become pure in your thoughts. You turn away from evil. You become like that child, and you don't live a life with evil or good or bad versus good. You're just a child. You enjoy your life. You are like a sponge. You take in everything that you're taught. He says, therefore, whoever humbles himself as a little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. If little children are born sinners, why would Jesus want us to become like a little child? Little children, come to me, Jesus said, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter in it. Why would Jesus say that if children are born sinners? It would make more sense for Jesus to say, let those little children come, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Have my blood applied to them. Wash them. Make them pure. You know, he said, you, sinner, become like the little children. God bless the little children. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter into it. So sin is a choice. Make no mistake. When you stand before God on the day of judgment, you will already have made your choice whether or not you are going to spend eternity with God in heaven or whether you're going to be spending eternity separated from God in hell. It's your choice. You're not born that way. You weren't born to hate, to fornication. You weren't born for lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride. You weren't born like that. You know, and there's times when children have to be taught, raised up, instructed, because they're kind of going in the wrong direction, but that's our job. But you're not born that way. Man is free to learn to obey or disobey God. That is literally all there is to it. And sin is a choice. Sin, by the way, the word harmartios in Greek just simply means missing the mark. You're aiming for the center of the target and you miss it. That's sin. You just missed the point. Sin is not doing what God has asked you to do in the way that God asked you to do it. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it's sin. When God said, Noah, build the ark, if Noah had said no, Noah would have been drowned in the flood. If God said, build the ark and build it out of gopher wood, and Noah would have built that ark out of pine because it's a lot easier to carry around, weighs a lot less, Noah would have drowned in the flood. God said, pitch it inside and out. And Noah decided, no, God, he would have drowned in the flood. You see, it's a choice. We all know that Jesus came to this world to save sinners. We all know that Jesus taught a message of hope and salvation. We all know that Jesus came as the pure Lamb of God, that through the Word of God we can learn that He walked upon the earth without sin, and that He died upon a cross sinless. And He did that for everyone in this room. And we know that. You know, I see young people, maybe they don't quite understand that yet, but we do. So we have no excuse. Jesus said that if I had not told them, they would have an excuse for their sin. But now that I have told them, they have no excuse for their sin. For sin is not doing as God asked. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. You know what you're supposed to do, you don't do it, that's sin. It's that simple. And we're not talking anything very complex. If you know what to do and you don't do it, that's sin. You know, when God created the heavens and the earth and he formed man from the dust of the ground and he breathed the breath of life into man and man became a living soul, that man had DNA. And that DNA had instructions from God. Make his eyes this color, make his hair that color, make him that tall, make him this wide, make him that way. If the DNA didn't listen to God, you wouldn't be what you were supposed to be. But you don't have an excuse because your DNA makes you what you are as far as your physical attributes. Sin is going beyond what God said also. 2 John verse 9, whoever transgresses, that word means to go beyond and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. So we have a choice. We can abide in the doctrine. What is the doctrine? That's the teaching of Christ and the apostles through the Word of God, that inspired Word. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. We have a choice. Obey it or don't obey it. It's that simple. If we go beyond that and say, well, you need to be baptized by the Holy Spirit, not by water, then you don't have God. And if we transgress that and go beyond it, or if we don't abide in it, and we say, I don't need to be baptized. All I have to do is ask Jesus in my heart, you're not going to be saved. It's our choice. But you're not born a sinner, and you don't have to sin when you have the blood of Christ right at your fingertips. So bottom line, are children born sinners? Well, not according to the Word of God, who made them. God made you, He made me, He made all of us here in this room, He made everybody upon the face of the earth. We were not born sinners. We don't have to die sinners. We weren't born sinners, and we don't have to die sinners. It's that simple. If you've not obeyed the gospel of Christ, certainly the invitation stands, that always stands here. If you believe that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God, that He came down to preach the message of salvation, He died upon a cross for your sins, and that your sins can be washed away by His blood that you contact in baptism, then do so today. And if you are a member of the church and you have issues that are plaguing you, some kind of sin, one manner or another, you and God, you know all about that. We're here to help if you need to talk about it, if you need prayer, whatever the need is. We have a song of invitation, song number 845. And the title of that song is really interesting. Are you coming to Jesus tonight? I really like that at this point, because coming to Jesus is the right thing to do. God made us. If you look around at your DNA, look at science, look at things that are made, there's no question that there's no, it's not a big primordial accident that happened over billions and billions of years. It's something that is has a designer to it. If you look at the very song books that you have in your hand, and you might notice that the songs are all laid out, the music, the notes, there's page after page, and everything's just really nicely laid out. Guess what? If I bought ink, and I bought paper, and I bought cardboard, and I bought some gold kind of ink there, and some of these ribbon things here, and I put them in a big box, and I threw them up in the air, and then I wait for a billion years, are they going to become a songbook? No. We all know that. There was a designer behind this book. There was somebody who put this together for us. When you look at the very beginning pages, it tells you when it was printed, who printed it, editors, associate editors. This book was designed by somebody, and so were you. So you have a choice today. Come to your designer, or continue to believe that you're just an accident, and in the end, you'll be like the paper and the ink that we threw up in the air. Nothing. Whatever your choice is tonight, please come forward now as we stand and as we sing.
The voice of the Savior says, come.